I'm sorry, I'd neglected to mention Brother Roger. We certainly miss him. He's under the weather. He has some stomach issues today, and we certainly miss him. But if he's in fact watching at home, then he got his name mentioned this morning. I know there are many that either watch our services at the live, or they watch them later on, and they mention things to me, and so that's an encouragement. Also, I neglected to mention Sister Vina Strayhorn, Sister Carol Rowell's mother, who's now in a memory care facility, and pray for her and her family and those that are around her and her church there at Snyder, Texas. Yesterday afternoon was I felt blessed some to try to preach there at Purcell, Oklahoma, at their annual meeting, and for the seven here at Brentwood Hills that were there yesterday, I do not intend to preach the same sermon. But if that was on my heart,
yeah,
I'd preach it. Either someone else here that you were not here or didn't watch the streaming and so forth, God may have something for you. I hope that I never apologize for preaching the same thing more than once. Read the Apostle Paul sometime and his words and his preaching and all. And it's important enough to me, and it's happened to where one person maybe in the congregation has mentioned something to me that was an encouragement to me. It never puffs me up, because I always sit down thinking that I failed again. Am I even called to preach? So far I haven't had to worry about that. Maybe that's why I'm an average or mediocre minister, preacher. But anyway, if I felt like it, I would certainly preach that same thing. But I want to go first to the 50th Psalm, and then go to what I tend to try to preach. Psalm 50, 14th verse, says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Certainly, and you could read the entire psalm and see that was written here. So many such well-worded sentences, verses like that. But even as Brother David prayed to God this morning audibly, and where we should have been praying along with him to God, that's what we offer God thanksgiving. We pay our vows unto the Most High. But then he says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." Now, I may have a day of trouble. Toward three quarters or almost to the end of that day of trouble, that's when I decide to pray to God. And that's not the time. As soon as you see trouble or you foresee it in your future, you pray to God. Call upon him. He delights in that. He does not want it. He's in want of nothing. But he delights in your calling upon him. And thou shalt glorify me. Now let's go to Psalm 4. Yesterday I used one verse, the first verse out of this Psalm 4 in my sermon, as I had been studying this psalm, and I hope to just mainly go over this short. It's a short psalm. But I want to go over this psalm today, Lord willing. It's to the chief musician on Naginath. That is a stringed instrument. stringed instrument. You can go to Habakkuk 3:19, and there's the definition of that. The phrase there points to that same word, but that may not make a difference, but we should look at all these things, I think. It's a Psalm of David. He begins, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Now, he recognizes, acknowledges where his righteousness is, where it comes from, and that's God. That's where his righteousness. We can see, no pun intended, but David is an open book. We see him. We know him. Learn much from him. Hear me when I call, O God. That's not, and knowing David and reading in context, that is not a demand of David to God. Hear me. That's not. It's a pleading, but it is a calling of, and he's been told, he writes in the 50th Psalm, you know, call upon me in the day of trouble. He's calling upon the God of his righteousness, but I feel like he's begging him, hear me when I call. Scene or a feeling of importance and passion and power. How do I call upon the name of God? I hope it's not just, I have a couple of minutes, so I'll go ahead and say a prayer. Let me get all these things in and all. I'm a very logical, organized person, or at least I try to be. I may have lists and so forth and go down and try to include something. My personality bleeds over into my prayers. Certainly it does. But there should be passion, power, and importance in our prayers. This was something in my family, my natural family, where most times... this particular subset of my greater natural family, they would pray at mealtimes, every time. And that's good. That's good. We don't always do that. We don't always pray when we go out to eat and all. That's a personal choice and all. But the one who did the praying, exact same words every time. And they talked in the New Testament about the repetitive words and all. I don't know if there is a, hear me, O God of my righteousness, in that. I spoke some on prayer yesterday and a couple of details out of that, so I hope not to go over into that from yesterday. But anyway, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So he's pleading with God to hear him at this time. We know a lot of David's troubles and all. His son Absalom, you know, his life physically in danger. We'll see that this prayer is not for that protection from that. It's something else. Something else. And we can see, I like to go and read God's word and say, well, what all did people pray to God for? What words did they, what was their desire or their objective in their prayer and all? And there's many examples of this. And sometimes it's after the fact where I realize, okay, well, when I pray this, then that's scriptural and that's good. But it's from our hearts. It's from our hearts. With power. Now in Isaiah, Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. When I pray, many times I look at myself this way here, and then I'll read something over in Deuteronomy in a moment. And so we can see if David actually feels this way. I can see why he'd be begging and pleading, "Oh God, hear my prayer." I'm always fearful that he's not going to hear my prayer. And he does. But let me go ahead. Let me go to about the fifth, sixth verse down in there of Isaiah 64. Midway through that fifth verse, "Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved." Then he goes on, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Very, very familiar verse there, portion. "And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Sometimes I feel that way. The sinfulness, the wickedness in the world, and then my iniquities and my transgressions, it's just like the wind. I'm just being blown all over the place. And to be able to be still and then pray to God, call upon His name with passion and power and importance, that's difficult. And then I think, well, this is me. How is he possibly? Well, it's, "Oh God of my righteousness." We have his righteousness, the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, through Christ in us. "And there is none that calleth upon thy name." There's none that calleth upon thy name. There's that calling again. There's none in this situation that's calling upon the name of God. This is all bad here. And then he says, "So there is none that calleth upon thy name, and that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." That's what David is doing in Psalm 4, he is stirring up. "He stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Oh, hear me, O God of my righteousness." So that's what here. No, there's no one. There's none that say, "Hear me, O God of my righteousness." And that stirs himself up. And that word "stirreth" there, it means to bear all. It means naked, to bear all. You know, we can seal things in our lives. You know, I can honestly state. I always try to think before I say something. Don't always do it, but I don't want everyone to know everything about me. I'd be mortified. I would. My iniquities, transgressions, my sinfulness, and so forth. There's none that they don't bear themselves to God. Who knows us better than we know ourselves? It's God. He already knows. But in praying and calling upon the name of God, this is the seriousness of it. Praying for someone else, praying for this church. I mean, there's one thing that I always, unless I happen to be laying on my bed, fixing to go to sleep, and I am so worn out and sleepy that I begin to pray, and the next thing I know, I'm waking up the next morning and all. I'm thankful for that peace, and we'll see that in a moment. But I will leave off so many things. But I always pray for this church, this local body. I pray for the church. The entire church, of which this is only a part, this church here. But I pray for this church, the one that I shepherd, that I try to pastor. Because if it was not for the continuous, miraculous works of God Almighty, we would not be here today and would not hear singing like we sang today, nor hear any preaching or prayers, or not have fellowship. It'd be as the wind. It would even be blown away as these iniquities blew these. And so we pray for the church. We don't take anything for granted. We do not assume anything that all of this here, this good, we don't, you know, in the church, we don't build up goodwill to store up for several weeks. I can kind of back off and lighten this load because of this past whatever day and all that. I know you know all this, but every day's new. Yeah, His mercies are new every day. They're infinite. But then here comes my transgressions, my iniquities again. Then he says, he continues, for these things, he gives a reason. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. So when I go to pray, when obviously David has had these thoughts, when he prays from time to time, if not always, he thinks of this, that because of these things, thou hast hid my face, thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. So he's begging God, he's pleading with him, hear me, O God, of my righteousness. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and then I'll go back to Psalm 4. He writes again here in the 16th, 17th, 18th verses, right in there, of anger of God. My anger, in 17th verse, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day. And then he says, and I will forsake them. I will forsake them. It's like, well, my first thought is, well, I thought he said he would never leave us or forsake us. Well, that's to permit, to loosen, to leave alone. It's like, sometimes I am left to my own devices. By God. Has he totally forsaken me? No. He's with Jesus Christ dwells within me. I can say that with all surety and power. But I picture him as stepping back. Well, let's just see. Let's see how they handle it. So he says, and then in that day I will forsake them. He has perfect anger. And we'll get more into the anger part of this in a moment. They shall be devoured. Many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? He's saying it's going to get so bad, you're going to say that. You're going to question that. And then he says again, said over in Isaiah 64 about hiding his face, he said, and I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. And again, I've talked about idolatry in the past, and so we don't have cement statues or wrought, you know, iron statues, something that we bow down to, that we worship, pray to, and all that. Don't do that. But the idols in our lives take a different form. Amen. Take a different form. Right. Many of them I have experienced start out, okay, this is just fine. I think of that brazen serpent that God commanded Moses to make over there, and then end up later on they're abusing it there. It saved them physically from death. And then we had them destroy it and so forth. So something good, it may start out that way and turn into something else. But so I think of these things. These thoughts come to my mind during my prayer. As I'm wording it, I'm thinking of my iniquities. Why has God turned his face from me? Has he hid his face from me? Has he forsaken me and left me? And there have been times, and I think I mentioned this here before, that, and I'll say it again and put you in a remembrance of it, that even during a prayer, I may start off as dry as dust, or that cement mix out there at Azel that y'all were mixing, that dust just blowing in there, dry as dust, it may start. And by the time I get into my prayer, God has blessed me again. Well, because I have called upon his name in a time of trouble and have glorified him. There was a result of that. And so I'll stay with this. Anyway, I'll come back. So we'll go back to Psalm 4. Hear me, O God, when I call. I kept leaving that out when I was quoting that a minute. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And this is what I mentioned yesterday, or took my point from. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. He's not praying directly that he will enlarge him at this point. He's saying he enlarged him in the past. And that means to free up, to open, to relieve the pressure. When you're in distress, there's pressure there. You're under pressure. And when we are enlarged by God, that pressure is removed. It's opened up. It's as if we can breathe again. And that happens. This emotional and Brother David prayed for this the spiritual people that are being troubled spiritually and I think of those emotionally in distress and so forth. It's not just physical, but with me sometimes that being relieved and removed from me physically affects me. I can feel the relief. We do, yeah. We feel that. And when we are enlarged, then our confidence in God is increased at that time. So he's praying, okay, God, you have enlarged me, relieved me of pressure in my distress and time of trouble in the past. So he remembers that. I do so many times now when I pray, I think back when I've been blessed either in a similar situation or a completely different situation. And remember, he blessed me. He enlarged me then. And I have confidence in God that he'll do that again. Maybe it won't be at that moment. Maybe it's a day or 3 months from there. I don't know. We don't know the mind of God, but know that he hears us when we call upon him. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And he says, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He's very adamant. David is that God hears prayer. Have mercy upon me. I ask for his continued mercies, his continued blessings. I know and I see, Lord, you've continued me or us in the past. I pray for his continued mercies upon us through and his blessings. Now, the next few verses, he's not speaking to anyone else here. These men that he speaks of, he's not, but it's, he words it this way. O ye sons of men. And he asks a question. How long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you turn my glory into shame? He's not, at least at this moment, asking God, protect me from my enemies that would kill me. We can certainly go find those prayers. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory or my honor? He's a king, my honor into shame. So this is a thing. Well, let me finish this verse, and we'll understand more fully. How long will ye, O ye sons of men, love vanity, hopelessness? This is hopeless here, and seek after leasing. Seek after leasing. Now, what's that? When I think of a lease, I think of an apartment or something, or a house. You lease a house. This is deceitful lying. Deceitful lying. How long are you going to deceitfully lie about me and shame me turn my glory, my honor into shame? How long will you love this hopelessness and seek after leasing? And then he makes some more statements here in relation to that. He says, but know that the Lord hath set him apart, set apart him that is godly for himself. That's certainly true. The Lord will hear when I call unto Him. He has complete faith, full expectation, and He has evidence, even real physical evidence from the past when He has enlarged Him, that God will hear Him when He calls unto Him. He knows that. And I can't help, and that second verse that I've just completed, and then now into the third, I can't help but think of Jesus Christ. When He was here, those that continually, hopelessly sought after deceitful lying to remove, turn His glory and honor into shame. The Son of God, the Son of Man, they did that to Him. And yet, to me, I would bold that word vanity or hopelessness, because Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross and do what He came to do. There's no way. I know it's a human way of saying, but Jesus didn't care what they were doing. He had one thing on His heart and His mind within Himself, and that was to die for the ungodly. And He did that on the cross. He did that. That legal work was finished there one time. One time. Aren't you thankful? I will remind you again to be thankful that sometime between your conception and now you were born of the Spirit, and that work of Jesus Christ was applied to you. And then, I won't say for whatever reason, I'll say because of the love of God, He revealed it to you. So you can now do these things, and we wouldn't even be praying to God. We wouldn't call upon the name of God if we were unregenerate or we're not in the elect family of God. It would be foolishness. Why am I saying this when I don't even believe that this entity, this being, is even existent and is God? So anyway, now let me get to this fourth verse. Stand in awe. He's still talking. These, O ye sons of men, stand in awe and sin not. Well, that's good advice. That's good advice. The sin not. Sin not. And I would say, well, that's easy for you to say. Well, it wasn't. I know this is the inspired word of God, but stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. More good. And that leads into the next few verses. But this stand in awe, that's to, it's to tremble. And it's also, you could replace stand in anger. First thing I think of when I think of the word anger is to be mad. To be, you get mad at something. I'm angry. Anger. But there's more to it than that. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Fourth chapter of Ephesians, we'll see that Paul really used that. Stand in awe and sin not. And we'll see what this is, what this means here. In the I don't feel led to really read anything above this 26th verse, but that's where it is. Well, Paul says here, be ye angry, which is strange. That's strange to me. Be ye angry. He's telling us to be angry. But it's excitement, it's agitation, it's being stirred up. And again, it's rage, restlessness, and so forth. But be ye angry, and sin not. And let not, and then he concludes, I'm not going to concentrate on this, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry. But then he says, don't let your anger become sin. Don't let your anger become sin. And I think, well, to be angry, if I'm mad, I think, well, that's a sinful emotion. But it's not being mad. Now, in fact, their anger is really a self-protecting action or emotion. Protects yourself. Now, one thing I read in one of the writings, if I can get it, it's like being, and this has never happened to me, being excited when you're kicked by a horse. You kicked by a horse? Now, maybe, I don't know, if Brother Kevin, y'all, you know, you, Jamie, and any of y'all had experience with, I know, sheep and cattle and so forth, but you're kicked, okay, and immediately you have that anger, that excitement, and it's immediately human nature is your self-protection kicks in, okay? Now, don't, and sin not. Don't let that become sin. Don't start beating the horse. Number one, you're probably in the wrong place when you got kicked. Now, one thing, even this last Thursday afternoon when I was out here mowing the playground, about to mow the playground, and getting the mower out of the little storage deal out here, and somehow getting that thing out, something caught my finger, and there is just blood dripping everywhere. When that caught my finger, that was like getting kicked by a horse. Immediately, yeah, that I pull my finger. You're welcome to laugh, but this hit, and immediately I got to get out of that situation. You know, sometimes something like that happens. You pull your hand or leg or whatever it is, and it makes it worse and everything. But so then I see the blood dripping, and believe me, this happens. I cannot. And my dad, I got this from my dad. He could not wipe a windshield without bleeding, coming in bleeding. I don't know how he did it, but so immediately. Well, don't let that become sin. I mean, every place is a bad location, not a good location to be sinful or commit transgressions and sins and everything. No place. But I'm here fixing to mow the grass at the church house, and don't let that. Believe it or not, I can become mad. Angry. I have to use the word angry in a whole different way now, but so that messes me up. But you have to stop. Don't let that become sin. Don't let that. That's hard. That is hard, because that's my next reaction. Now, so that's the immediacy of that, of this situation here with the Apostle Paul's writing here. But sometimes it's not immediately. And in fact, it's not even self-preservation or self-protection. It's nothing that all of a sudden happened and causes this agitation and excitement. And then, oh, don't let that become sin. And sin not. There. The worst time is when I draw it back up in my mind, something, and this can be an object or a person, that causes us that agitation, excitement, restlessness, fear, and you want to protect yourself. Or, in my case, I want to protect my being correct, being right. Like that's a big deal of some sort. Oh, reputation. I want to protect my reputation. So you sit at home, everything's fine, and I can stir up that thought in my mind. That's bad. And I know a few people, again, even in my own family, and not immediate family, say that, that's here, but that would sit around so much and just think. Before long, built on a head of anger, you know, and all. And so that's it becomes sin. Why do that? Well, that's our human nature. That's our iniquities, our transgressions, and so forth. That's what David is back in the fourth Psalm saying here. Stand in awe and sin not. And then he points them to commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. If these men would do that, they would not be trying to turn his honor into shame. There'd be many that say, who will show us any good? In other words, what good is this? What use is it here that will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Shine thy light, thy countenance upon us. What a wonderful situation. I tell you what, all the sinfulness after the anger will dissipate in that. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. They have earthly desires and wants and so forth. These sons of men. But he's talking about spiritual blessings. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than this. And David had plenty of earthly possessions. Now, at times of his life, I mean, y'all, I'm sure y'all know the life of David better than I do. Now then he says, I will both lay me down in peace. Lay me down in peace. So he sounds like he has confidence in, I think the Lord has enlarged him once again. He's enlarged him once again just during his prayer here. Does he love David? Yeah. Was David sinless? No. Jesus himself was the only sinless, impeccable being that ever walked this planet. But God loved him. Jesus came to die for the ungodly. That includes David. Every elect child of God. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Those are two different things. Yeah, obviously, you put the word both in there. I will both of these things. When we can lay down in peace, I try to think back, when have I laid down in peace and not been able to sleep? Well, that happens. And typically, I stir myself back up again. But you just start thinking about things, and pretty soon it's like, oh my goodness, I need to stop thinking about this so I can go to sleep. Then I get worried. Well, it's 2 a.m, and then I become mad because the anger and the fact that I haven't been able to go to sleep. Like, oh, it's terrible. The other night, Kathy, well, before we had to get up at 6 a.m, and to some of you, I know that's not early. To me, it's not that. I wake up at 5 and get up. Anyway, well, we had to get up at 6 and leave for Purcell at 7 for church, but she didn't go to sleep till 3 a.m. 3 hours is barely a nap. So that happens. But sometimes I'll stir myself up, and I'll try to think. And I tell you what, when I finally think to call upon the name of God, call upon the God of my righteousness and of my salvation, then I once again have the peace maybe that I had to begin with, and now I'll get to sleep. So it's two different things. It's amazing to me. And maybe, you know, this day, this may have been a waste of 45 minutes so far for you all, and I pray not. It amazes me the small jewels that we find in here that I hope that I will look back and think upon from God's Word here. And it will give me that peace. In the psalm just ahead of this one, Psalm 3, he says in the second verse, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. There's no help for him. Many, there be many that say of my soul. That's perfectly simple and understandable. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. He does that. Let me close with Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, the 11th chapter, 28th verse. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Come unto me who? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Tell you what, if we're not laboring in the vineyard, and I'm not talking about just the church members, the Primitive Baptist Church, which the Primitive Baptist Church should be and had better be the church that Jesus Christ set up, or else we need to go out right now and look for where it is. But the child of God that is born of the Spirit, regenerated, they're the ones that are laboring and all. I regret and I feel bad. I'm saddened by those children of God that are laboring, just like is written in the New Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. Still to attain their own righteousness. I just read what our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. In that, his yoke, you think, well, taking a yoke upon me, you think of the oxen, horses and the pulling wagons and so forth, those heavy wooden and steel yokes and the ropes and all that stuff. Oh, that's not good. Well, the yoke of Jesus Christ, you take that upon you, and he carries it. He carries it. He blesses us. He relieves us of that pressure. He enlarges us. And he knows when we need to be enlarged. He knows when we need to be freed from distress. But, and I spoke more on this yesterday, but as we're going through those troubles, though, sometimes we go through them. And as Peter worded, they're more precious than gold. Because separating, that sifting, separating, it's separating the grain from the chaff, or the chaff from the grain. And so there's a benefit to that. And we look back. And the more longer you live, the more of those times will happen. They will. But you can look back as you call upon the name of your God, the great I Am, as you call upon Him, the God of your righteousness, you can think within your heart and mind, yes, God, you hast enlarged me. You have done that. And call upon Him to do that again. And He will. He'll relieve. He will open it up. He will relieve that from you. Even if, as smart as we are, we have not thought of that 11th solution, potential solution in that list of 12. No. And He picks one off the list and it's gone. Or He just simply obliterates the problem. Why does He do that for us? He loves us. He loves us. And think, well, okay, that's today. I'm sitting in church. I was good today. I came to church. No, He'll love you next week, no, months to come. I always want to emphasize that. Does that mean, okay, I guess I can go ahead and transgress and all and so forth? No, no. Glorify God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Is that a lesson? Is it a lesson that I don't always take to heart and I fail? Yes. Yes, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take that upon you. Take that upon you. When you call upon God, the God of your righteousness, do it with strength and passion and power and from the depths of your soul. But we have to set aside things in this life to do that. To do that. I cannot be. Holding my phone and trying to pray to God, glancing down. So no, that's not that passion and power that David was speaking of as he was praying, that he was experiencing there. So there is a sacrifice in that. And we offer those sacrifices to God. May God bless and keep you.